Let's look tonight in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Lord, take this time tonight to train your people, to train us to be witnesses, to make us more effective in our witness for you. Lord, if we need to be reminded of truths that we already know tonight, remind us powerfully. If perhaps you need to enlighten our eyes to something that we've been missing, oh Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do that. But I ask, Lord, that you truly would make us the most effective witnesses that we can be for your glory. During our time here, instruct us, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And I stand, or sit, actually, before you tonight, giving testimony that the gospel is powerful. It has changed my life. It has brought salvation to my life. And I absolutely shudder to think where I would be without Jesus. Where I would be in my life right now. I am so thankful for my salvation. I am so thankful that God has opened my eyes, and that I learned that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day. And that blessed day when I received Christ as my Lord, my sins were washed away and my life was changed. And I am so thankful for the people that had the guts to share with me. I am so thankful for the people that God sent into my life, and they were not afraid to share. My mom and dad shared with me. I had great parents. Guy by the name of Billy Graham. Heard of him? Came to Albuquerque when I was 7 years old, and I went to one of his crusades, and I got the opportunity to walk down the aisle formally and give my life to Jesus. And then in college, I had a boss when I was an intern engineer, and I had sort of lost my way. And it was so wonderful. This man went out on the limb. He obeyed Christ, and he reached out to me in a radical way, and the Lord got a hold of my heart through his witness. I'm thankful for where I am, and I am thankful for the witnesses that came to me. Are you? Are you thankful for the salvation that you have? And are you thankful for the witnesses that God sent into your life? Aren't you glad they weren't too scared to talk to you? Aren't you glad that they were obedient to Christ and they shared with you? Let's all be reminded again tonight, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that God wants to reach a lost world. His priority right now is that the gospel message would go out to the world. And there are many, many people all around us who are living in darkness, and they are lost. And God wants to touch each one of them with the gospel message. And how does he want to do that? Through his people who have had their lives changed by the gospel message. Amen? And so I want you to sort of remember that place that you were in before you came to Christ, and think about the people that came into your life and thank God that they have the courage to share. And now flip the tables. There's people in your life that need to hear. And we need to share. And I believe that reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ is the mandate of the Christian. It is the mandate of the church. We are obligated. We are responsible. And oh, by the way, it's our privilege, isn't it? And it's our joy. My prayer is that we would all become as effective as we can at sharing the message, at reaching this world. That we would be trained and understood, come to good understanding of how to share. We have a great example for training like that tonight. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends 70 of his disciples into the mission field. Jesus is headed for Jerusalem. He's headed for Judea, where he will face the cross. Time is running out. He wants to get the message out. So he sends 35 teams of two out ahead of him to canvass the area, to go out into different villages and to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. And he gives those 70 disciples expectations to have and instructions to follow as they go out to be ministers and witnesses for Jesus Christ. And I believe that those expectations and those instructions are applicable for us today. Jesus has sent us out into the harvest field, wherever you might be, and there's some expectations you need to have, and there's some instructions that you need to obey to make you most effective. So look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 10. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What is the first thing that those disciples were commanded to do? What was the first step that they were to take in order to become effective witnesses on that mission trip? What's the number one thing? What does Jesus tell them? Pray. Prayer is always the first thing. It's always the top priority. If you want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, then that task, that mission must begin in your life with prayer. Take time to pray. And here's why. When you pray for missions, when you pray for people at work, when you pray to become a witness, when you pray to send out laborers into the harvest, God works on you. He makes your heart sensitive. He clarifies things in your life. He gives you vision. Jesus told these 70 disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, can you picture these 70 guys? Great, that's easy. They all get in groups, little prayer groups. And they start to pray, and they pray fervently. Lord, send out laborers into the harvest. Raise up workers. Send them out. And they pray earnestly that way. And then later, Jesus comes to them and says, hey, God answered your prayer. Go. You're the answer to your prayer. And I have found that to be true. When I pray for a city or a group or a nation or whatever, my heart begins to get sensitive to that people group. I start to get vision for that group, and it's no longer send someone else. It's like Isaiah, send me. I'll go. prayer works on you like that. It makes you sensitive. It's also important to pray before you get involved in witnessing because it clarifies and it gives you direction. What part of the harvest field are you supposed to go work in? Too often, Christians get really excited and they go before they pray. We need to pray before we go, because when we pray, God gives us direction, clarity, where we're supposed to go work in the harvest field. So number one step, pray. If you want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, pray. He will give you that sensitivity and he will give you that direction. Then he says in verse 3, after you pray, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Now, how's that for some encouragement? But that's an important thing to understand, isn't it, as Christians? If you really want to be a witness for Christ Jesus and you're going to step up to the plate and you're going to really begin reaching out to other people, then Jesus is really upfront and straight with you. And he says, look, you need to realize that you are headed into hostile territory. You will go into a dangerous path. I will send you out like lambs among wolves. Wolves are predatory creatures. They like blood, especially the blood of lambs. And so Christ warns us. He says, be careful. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Understand that. If you get serious about Christ and really want to become a witness, the wolves will come. The wolves of hell. Demons will oppress you and harass you, and you will run into hostile people that might even want to harm you. See, when you become outreach-oriented and evangelistic-oriented as a Christian, guess what happens? You become targeted. You get painted. Satan doesn't care much about a Christian who's sleeping. All he does with a Christian who's sleeping is occasionally go by the cradle and give it a little rock. But with a Christian who's truly going out and wanting to be a witness, they become a target, and you need to understand that. It is a dangerous path. You will face challenges. You will run into opposition. And I always love to tell Christians that who are excited about getting involved in ministry, because we need to expect that aspect of the call. Amen? There are a lot of Christians who get real excited and they want to go out and be witnesses and really give the, and then they run into the first barrier and I'm done. They turn their back. They quit. So we are being sent out into a hostile area. You need to recognize that. And by the way, when you encounter a wolf, you're supposed to stay a lamb. You're not to become a wolf. You're not to retaliate. You're not to be violent. Some Christians think Jesus said, I sent you out as wolves among lambs. Out ripping people up. Absolutely not. I love what Gail Irwin says. He says, we're called lambs, not Lambo. I love that. So understand that in your Christian witness, you're going to go out, you're going to encounter all sorts of difficulty. Remain gentle. Remain loving. You always fight the fight with prayer and with the sharing of the gospel message. Amen? Keep that in mind. Expect that. In verse 4, he says, carry neither money, bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Okay, they're going out on a mission trip, and Jesus says, don't carry extra money. Don't carry extra sandals or clothes. No extra baggage. In fact, pack light. Now, why would Jesus tell those disciples to pack light so they can get around easier, right? So that they're more flexible. I think I've finally learned after 3 visits to Israel to pack light. I remember the first trip that I went, I had 2 bags of stuff, and I had my video camera and my camera, and everywhere I went, I was like, I carried all this stuff, and it was a drag after a while. I've learned the next time it was 1 bag. The 3rd time it was half a bag, and wash your stuff while you're there. Travel light because it makes you more mobile. You're not as tied down. And Jesus would be telling us, listen, if you want to be an effective disciple, if you want to be a witness, then you cannot be too tied down to the things of earth. You can't have a whole lot of baggage. You need to be in a place where you are flexible. Now listen, if you are so busy in your career or your job or whatever that you don't have time to serve Christ, that you don't have time to participate in a local church, that you don't have time to share the gospel with other people, then you are too busy. We should always have time to do that. And if we're too busy, then I would recommend that you lose some baggage. Make some time. Now, I think Jesus also said, leave all that stuff at home because I don't want you to be dependent upon human resources. I don't want you to be dependent upon money, material items. When we go out into the ministry, when we go as witnesses for Jesus Christ, we are to depend upon Jesus alone and His Word, right? That's all we need. A lot of Christians wait to become witnesses because they think, well, I got to raise enough money. I got to do some fundraising. I got to do this and that. No, you really don't. All you need to go out, you know, all you need to be a witness for Jesus Christ, all you need to have is a mouth. Right? That's filled with a message and go share the gospel with people in the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't get too tied down and don't get dependent on all those resources. Now in verse 4 he says, greet no one along the road. Did you see that? Doesn't that sound rude? It's like, okay, if you're walking down the street and somebody says, hi, look the other way. Walk away. What's Jesus saying there? What's going on? In those days, they had sort of like ceremonial greetings, the Oriental greetings. They were long, tedious, drawn out, sugary, flowery greetings. I don't know if I said that right. Literally, if you met someone on the road, according to custom, you went through this long ceremony where you bowed down at each other's feet a number of times. You asked each other an endless amount of questions, on and on and on. And it would just go on, and you would say, I bless you, and if I never see you again, I love you, and all this sugary kind of stuff, and it would go on and on forever, and it was a waste of time. And Jesus is speaking against that greeting. He's not saying you can't say, hey, dude, to somebody. He's saying, don't spend all that time in those long, drawn-out Oriental greetings. And so, for application for us, as Christians, let's beware of social excess. Let's not let all the social things that call upon us take us away from our priority of being witnesses for Jesus Christ. I think the people we should primarily hang out with as Christians are other Christians where we're enjoying fellowship with one another. And then our interaction with believers or unbelievers, evangelistic, not social excess. Cut to the chase. Jesus is saying you're on a journey. Don't get sidetracked. Let people know very soon that you're a Christian and you stand for Jesus, and let that be your goal. Great instructions, great things to understand, great things to think about. These things make you more effective, more honed in, more focused. Look what else he says now in verse 5. He says, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now I want you to see something. This is so very beautiful. This is something that we should expect as we go out seeking to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Jesus told those 70 disciples, you're going to go out and you're going to go around from village to village. And I want you to know that there are going to be people that receive you. There are going to be people that are receptive to your message and to your ministry. Find those who are receptive to the ministry and to the gospel. Stay there. Preach to them. Heal the sick. Minister there. You will find fruit on this journey. And my precious brothers and sisters in Christ, please listen. You can expect that in your life as a witness for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you. You can expect that if you go out and you desire to be a witness for Christ Jesus, there will be people who will receive the gospel through you. There will be fruit. It will happen. So many Christians are afraid because they think, well, I'm not going to. But listen, Jesus said the harvest is great, right? The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. The harvest is great. There's many people that are waiting to hear the gospel and to be saved. The laborers are few. If you're a laborer that goes out, you can absolutely expect that people are going to come to Christ through you. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Do you believe that God wants to touch other people through your life? Your life, your witness, you sharing the gospel. Did you know that you can have the pleasure of praying the prayer of salvation with another person? And I think these are expectations that are for us right now, today. If you will commit, you will see fruit. The problem is that many Christians don't speak up. The only problem is that too many Christians stay silent. You can share the word. You can share the gospel. You can see people receive Christ through your life, and what a rush it is. Now, question. These 70 disciples, they're out on a short-term mission trip, and they're not supposed to be packing a lot. They're not supposed to be worried about their own provisions or needs or anything like that. Who is supposed to be taking care of those 70 disciples? How are they getting housing? How are they getting clothing? How are they getting food, drink, water? Who's taking care of them? The people to whom they are ministering to, right? They're going from village to village and they enter different houses and whoever receives them, whoever's receptive, whoever gets ministered to, they then have the responsibility to take care of their bodily needs, their sustenance, their provision. As Christians, we are all called to be out in the harvest field working, but there are some who are called by God and anointed by God to work full-time vocationally in the harvest fields. Missionaries, pastors, or evangelists. And there are those people that are called to do that full-time. Church, Christian, what's our responsibility with the leaders of the church? With the evangelists in the church? With the missionaries in the church? We are to take care of them so that they are totally freed up to do the work of the ministry. Now, I want to challenge all of us with something very important here. Notice what Jesus says concerning that in verse 7. He says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. The one who is laboring in the kingdom of God full-time vocationally is worthy of his wages. Pay them. Take care of them. Don't look at giving to the church or giving to Christian organizations or Christian mission organizations or evangelists. Don't look at that as charity. Don't see that as charity. You supporting the Lord's work, see that as supporting called ministers, paying them to do the work of the ministry. See it like that. Understand that. How many of you were with us on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago? Remember Paul Cox and his family, Paul and Donna and their three small children? They were at church, for those of you who weren't there, and he's been a good friend of mine for many years. He's an electrical engineer. We have a lot of similarities, Paul and I. We both got engineering degrees, and he's going out as a missionary with Trans World Radio. He is moving his wife and three small children to Benin, Africa, where he's going to use his technical expertise, his engineering expertise, to put up a radio tower there in Benin that has the potential of reaching hundreds of thousands of people with the gospel message in their own language. His job is to go to Benin and erect and establish a transmitter that will do that work, to do all the technical issues that have to deal with that. In addition, he's to be the whole southern regional manager of Trans World Radio in southern Africa. In addition to doing pastor work, missionary work, all of that, Paul is doing that. Now listen, supporting Paul Cox isn't charity. He doesn't need your charity. Paul Cox is one of the most capable, hardworking, educated, trained, disciplined, godly men I've ever met. He could go make lots of money for his family. He could make six figures easy. Paul Cox has chosen to sacrifice that because he feels the call of God, and so he's moving his entire family across the world to do that work. We should pay him. Right? The laborer is worthy of their wages. And those who are called by the Lord to be in full-time ministry work need the support of Christians desperately. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 real quick. Because I want to show you something really neat about supporting Christian ministers. Paul the Apostle was a minister, as you know. He went around starting all kinds of churches. And he needed support. The Philippians had supported Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What does that tell us, gang? When we support the work of the Lord, when we support missionaries, full-time workers in Christian ministry, we share in their fruit. And so if you support a guy like Paul Cox, who's out on the other side of the world, and his radio station goes up and effectively preaches the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people in their native language, and thousands of people get saved, who shares in that fruit in heaven? The ones that have come along, a guy like Paul, and supported him. Isn't that beautiful? That's how we need to see it. The church has got to get the gospel out. The church has to have full-time workers supported in that endeavor. And those that support and come along, they share in the fruit. And let me tell you, I think we as Christians should be careful who we support. Support the ministries that you think are going to be most fruitful. How many of you, if you buy stock, want to buy, dogs. Is that the right word for a loser stock? Do you go look for losing stocks and buy those stocks knowing that you're just going to totally tank? No, you buy the stocks that have the most potential. I think as Christians, we should get behind those who are fruitful. Support them and share in that investment. Now, back to Luke chapter 10. For those Christian workers that are being supported full-time, some exhortation for you. You better be working. Amen? If somebody is being supported by the church or Christians worldwide, they had better be working. They had better be laboring. You know, from time to time, I've heard about missionaries going overseas and hanging out. And so I think it's very important that we investigate who we support. And if you are being supported, you better be working. And Jesus also says to these guys, don't be picky. Accept the hospitality that's given to you. Verse 7. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Okay, somebody receives you. But then there's a mansion up the road who also receives you. Go hang out in the mansion with the pool, right? No. Christian ministers who are being supported should not be picky. They should not be jumping around trying to get higher, whatever. And by the way, whatever's set before you, eat that. So that, all those things need to be thought through as we seek to evangelize the world according to the formula and the command that Christ has given us. All right, let's move on. Verse 10. Whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, this is another expectation to have. You go out on this road. You want to be a witness. You can expect to run into wolves that want to harm you. You can expect to run into people that will receive you and the message. You can also expect to run into people that will reject the message. And Jesus tells these disciples, you're going to go out. Some are going to accept you. Some are going to reject you. What are they supposed to do to the cities that reject? Leave. Shake the dust off their feet. Kingdom of God came near to you. But they leave. And they're also not supposed to take it personal. Jesus says, he who hears you, in verse 16, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. So don't take it personal. And move on. As you go out and want to be an effective witness for Christ Jesus, you will experience that. Now, the number one fear that Christians have for not sharing the gospel is what? Guess what it is? Rejection. Rejection. They don't want to go out because they don't want to be rejected. Well, that's going to happen. That fear is valid. It's legit. But expect it. Get used to it. And move on. Don't let it hinder you. There are going to be people in your life as a Christian that will reject the message. My mother-in-law, Kim's mom, Billy, she's such an evangelist. She goes out, everywhere she goes, she has tracts, evangelistic tracts. And so whenever she meets someone on the street or whatever, or through business or something, she'll always say, hey, have one of these. She always tries to get a tract in everybody's hands. And most people will take the tracts, but she tells me that there are some times where, get that tract out of my face. I want nothing to do with that. That's cool. Leave them alone. Move on. Don't freak out. You will get rejected. I've been rejected many times as I go out and try to share the truth with people. A couple weeks ago, I was called to the hospital to go visit and pray for somebody's grandmother. It's on a Sunday afternoon, so I went over. And, you know, met the parents, or the son and the daughter. And it was somebody else who had called me a granddaughter. And I showed up, and I just went up to him, and I said, hey, can I go in and pray for your mom? And this woman said, get out of my sight. You may not. Leave. And that's happened other times to me as well. The kingdom of God came near to you. Shake the dust. Move on. And my brother and sister in Christ, rejection comes, but don't take it personal, right? Are they rejecting you? Who are they rejecting? They are rejecting Jesus. So expect those things. Get ready for those things. But don't let any of those things trip you up. Just keep moving forward. Keep being that witness. Keep impacting people's lives. Bring the kingdom of God near to everybody you meet. Amen. Isn't that what we should do? So those disciples, 70 of them, were given those instructions, those expectations, and then they went out. They went out on their journey. We don't know how long they were out, possibly, you know, a few weeks, maybe a couple months, maybe a few days. We don't know. But they went out, they canvassed the area, they went on their journey. Luke skips ahead to when they come home. Now watch this when they come home. Look at them. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. These guys are buzzed, aren't they? They are so excited. They are so filled with joy. They have a Holy Spirit high. They have Holy Spirit excitement. They are experiencing so much joy, and they're also being, they were totally surprised on that trip. Jesus said nothing to them about them being able to cast out demons. Jesus said, you're going to go out and preach the gospel, and you're going to heal the sick. And so they go out, and then they discover that the demons are being exorcised in their name. And they're like, whoa, that's cool. Gang, they went out and they were surprised at how much God used them. And filled with joy because of it. Now, I have to believe that some of those 70 disciples, when they went out, when they began, they were fearful. They were scared. Perhaps timid. I'm not too sure about this. But they went out. And they came back with joy. For God had used them. And I think that that may be the very position that some of God's people are sitting in tonight. You know you're called to be a disciple. You know you're called to be a witness. You know that you're to be a light in your office, in your community. You know it. And you're timid. You're fearful. You're afraid. Listen. If you go out even afraid and timid, but you be obedient and you give it your best shot, I promise you, you will come back with joy, with great joy, and you will be surprised at how God uses you. You will be absolutely surprised. But you got to take that step. One of the greatest joys in my life as a Christian is being used by the Lord. There's nothing like it. In leading another person to Christ, you talk about a high and a joy and a bubbling over. I never get tired of it. I can remember way back as a seventh grader. I led an eighth grader, actually a sixth grader. He was a friend of my brothers, he came over for a sleepover. And I remember having this deep theological discussion as a seventh grader and the sixth grader. We were talking about God and life and things. And I was able to share the gospel with him. And I said, Craig, I still remember his name, Craig Cuthbert, would you like to bow your head right now and receive Christ? And he said, yes. And I went, and in that very crude way, I led him in a prayer. I've never forgot it, and I don't forget people that come to Christ through my life. It's great joy. I never get tired of it. And I never get tired of watching Jesus perhaps heal somebody from an illness through a prayer. There is great joy in being used by the Lord, my brother and sister in Christ. Great joy. And I'll even go a step further. I am filled with joy as I share the gospel with people and they reject me. The very act of obediently sharing the gospel with the lost gives you joy. It fills you with joy. It is amazing. It is wonderful. It is awesome. And I tell you, Christ wants to use you in that capacity. I'm telling you. Oh, I'm afraid. I'm a little timid. Go out. Be obedient. Be that witness. You'll come back with joy. And it's contagious. It's addictive. And it gets easier. Go out and share. You know who else is filled with joy when people come to Christ through your life? Jesus. I love it. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, basically, right on, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus saw Satan cast out of heaven like lightning. And I believe Jesus is in this place looking ahead at Satan's ultimate destruction, his ultimate fall, his ultimate casting out. And in watching the disciples go out and minister, he's seen the kingdom of Satan start to collapse. And so he rejoices with those disciples. Oh, he's so delighted to use us. He is so filled with joy to use us. He does give them a caution, though, in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, in the ministry and in seeing people come to Christ and in seeing the Lord use your life, that can be a little dangerous. Like I said, there's a high to it. There's an incredible excitement with it. But we're never to become dependent upon that for our joy. Amen? So, you know, if you're a Christian and maybe you start to hit some hard times where you're not meeting the receptive people in your life, you're meeting the wolves. Or those that reject, and perhaps it gets a little difficult and hard and you get a little down. Your joy as a Christian can't be dependent upon the Lord using you, right? Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is something to be joyful about. Amen? Christians, we should experience the greatest joy of any people for the number one reason of the fact that our sins have been forgiven, our names have been written in the Lamb's book of life, and we have heaven. And that is always true. That is always real. Be joyful about that. Being used by the Lord is like icing on the cake, isn't it? Maximum joy there, though. Jesus was rejoicing over them. In verse 21, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have heard and have not heard it. You know what Jesus rejoices in? Using common people. That's what he rejoices in. And that is the plan of God. God reveals himself to the simple. And God uses the simple. And again, we come with our excuses. Well, I don't have seminary. Can't preach. I haven't read enough books on evangelism yet. Can't evangelize. I haven't become this wise scholar in the Bible. Jesus Christ will use you right now where you sit. right now. He will use the common people. He will use the simple people. In fact, it's funny. The Bible says that the Lord uses those who are considered foolish in the world. He goes out of his way to find those that aren't noble, nothing special about them, and then use them in a mighty way. Isn't that cool? I love it. I can work there. I like that. God can use me? Wow. And you know, if you read a lot of Christian biographies, you will find that men and women who have been used greatly by God to do great revivals, all of them will say, I can't believe it was me. I just can't believe it. Who am I? Just a common person who loved God, who had his eyes opened to salvation, and who had the courage and the faith to make themselves available, to go out, to be serious about bringing the gospel message to other people. Again, God sent people into your life. God sent people into your life, perhaps people that were afraid. Perhaps people that were a little bit intimidated about witnessing to you. But they obeyed God. And through their witness, you got saved. And I believe that wants to repeat through all of our lives tonight. Let's be fruitful. Let's be serious. Amen? And the Lord will use us. The Lord will use us. And don't let all the opposition and the challenges get you down. As we close tonight, I'd like everyone to just bow their heads and close their eyes.